We're going to start with number 32 in your hymn sheet. What can wash away my sins? Maybe someone can start that one for us. Let's ask for the Lord's help this morning. Our loving God and our Father, we give Thee thanks for that precious blood of Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No other fount we know that can cleanse us from our sins. We give Thee thanks for this first day of a new week, and for another opportunity to be gathered with those of like precious faith to remember Him in His death, perhaps the last time that we would remember Him before that shout is heard and the Lord Jesus Himself descends from heaven to claim His spotless bride, made spotless by this precious blood of which we have sung. So we give Thee thanks and ask for help in this little time here this morning. In the most worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, when we were first gathered and we went to our first couple of conferences, you know, there was always a bunch of young people sitting in these front rows, and don't see that much anymore. But I'm just wondering if we could get a few of the young ones up here, the 7, 8, 9s maybe, and I'm going to need a little help. I would like a young boy to help read some scriptures today, so I'm also looking for a volunteer. And I would be very happy if a couple could come up to one of these front chairs and give me a hand today. Do I have a volunteer to maybe read a couple of scriptures this morning? All right, Joshua, sit down. I think we might need one a little bit older to help us read a scripture or two. Before we read a couple of scriptures, though, thank you. Before we read a couple of scriptures, does somebody else have a song they would like to sing? We'll sing another song from the hymn sheets. Anyone can. Tim? 22. Maybe someone can lift that one up too for us.
The heavenly bridegroom soon will come to claim his bride.
Before we look at a few scriptures, I'm wondering, is there anyone of the children here that would like to give us one of the memory verses, either from last week or even one of the more recent weeks before last week? Does anybody have a memory verse that they would be able to give us?
Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1.
Good, good. Joshua, do you want to give a verse? Do you want to give a verse? Okay. Claire? Okay. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a nice verse, isn't it? It's a short verse, but there's a lot of meat there, isn't there? And not just for the little ones, because the obedience of children to their parents is really sort of in the same pattern as the obedience that each one of the Lord's own should have for Him, to obey Him. Okay, I want to look at a few scriptures this morning, and we're going to start in Genesis. And I'm very happy to have a boy here who's going to read for us, because I like to include the children in these Sunday school times. You know, it's nice to hear brothers teach us in the reading and in the open meetings, but isn't it nice too to hear the voice of a young boy or girl reading the Word of God? So I want to look at Genesis chapter 3, and I want to start right after Adam and Eve sinned, right after they ate of that tree that the Lord told them not to eat. So we're going to start at verse 7, and we're going to read until verse 13. You want to read from your Bible? Okay. 7 to 13.
And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the woman said, Behold, the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.
Thank you. Oh boy. Things changed after they ate that fruit, didn't it? Something dramatic had happened in the souls of Adam and Eve. They knew that something terrible had happened. They knew that something had changed inside themselves. Now, I want to ask a question, and it's not really a trick question, but I want you to think about this. The Lord asked Adam in verse 11, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Did anybody tell Adam and Eve that they were naked and that they should hide behind those bushes, behind those trees? Did anybody tell them that they were naked? No. That's right. Nobody had to tell them. They knew something was wrong, and they knew that they had lost the fellowship with their Creator, with the Lord. Now, it's interesting that in that verse, God doesn't even wait for an answer, does He? He doesn't even wait for an answer from Adam. Because then He immediately says, Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You know, in that next verse, in verse 12, Adam said, The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So all of a sudden, or immediately, Adam wants to point the finger in another direction, right? He wants to deflect the microscope, the focus from himself. And isn't that the way it is with us in our old natures? Isn't that the way it is with all of us? We want to deflect. We don't want that bright light shining on us. And, you know, I don't think that was the beginning of Adam's trying to dodge what had happened here. I really think that if we go back to the verse 10, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." I think Adam is already in that verse trying to deflect attention from his own sin. He didn't want to talk about having broken God's commandment. He was trying to substitute something, wasn't he? He wanted to talk about the fact that he was naked and he hid himself from God, but he still isn't really at that point interested in talking or admitting to his sin. And that's why I think the Lord steers the conversation the way that he does. Adam had to admit, didn't he, in verse 12, that he had eaten of that tree. "And I did eat." So now it's out. Now he's taking some ownership of that failure. You know, we're all descendants of this very one of whom we're reading here this morning. In fact, I don't think it's off base to say that we all in this room, every one of us, shares in the very genes of these two that we read about here. If you go back generation after generation, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, it all comes back to these two that were in the garden. And you know, I dare say if I asked a question of this group this morning, have you at any time in your life tried to hide your sin? I dare say we would all have to raise our hand, wouldn't we? Because as we say, we're made out of the same stuff as these two that we read about in Genesis. But the beginning of restoration was there in that 12th verse when he acknowledges, "Yes, and I did eat." That's the beginning of restoration, isn't it? So let's move to the New Testament, and we're going to read a little portion from Luke. Now that was an example in Genesis of hiding our sin. And I think something that we all can relate to, because I think we've all done that from time to time. But this is a little different. In Luke 5, I want to read a portion. In Luke 5, again, the Lord is dealing with an individual, but this is a little different than what we had in Genesis. So, I want to read from in Luke 5 from verse 3 to verse 9.
"And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken.
Oh, so here's Peter, and what an incredible scene we have here, that Peter, in this moment, we might say, not an individual sin. With Adam and Eve, they had disobeyed a specific commandment of the Lord. They broke the commandment, they sinned, and that's what we had in Genesis. And of course, we know that sin at large came in. Right? That's why we're, as descendants of Adam, we're all tainted with that same sin. But here, the totality of Peter's sin, who he was as a person, as a sinful man, in the presence of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had given Peter another little glimpse into the Lord's person by this miraculous catching of all these fish. They had labored all night. They didn't bring in a single fish. And he says, Nevertheless, Lord, at thy command. And he probably wasn't expecting what happened. It doesn't appear that he was expecting fully what happened. But when it did happen, when all those fish came in, you know what Peter's reaction was? The contrast between him and the Lord came in fully into his soul. And you know, I'm going to ask another question about this scene that we just read about. Do you think that Peter really wanted the Lord Jesus to go away from him? Do you think when Peter said, Depart from me, Lord, do you think Peter really wanted the Lord to leave him? No, he didn't, did he? No, he didn't. And you know, the Lord was not going to leave Peter. The Lord had many, many more things to teach Peter regarding who Peter was, who the Lord was, and who eventually Peter would be because of the Lord's covering grace. But in this particular situation, not a individual sin, but the fullness, the completeness of who he was as a sinful man in the presence of this one who could cause those fish to come right into that net. I think it came crashing in on him. And you know something? Every believer, every child of God has moments, I believe, just like this one that Peter had here, where we feel the completeness of our sin and our helplessness and our absolute need of the Lord. Now, we could say it's a wrong thought that Peter asked the Lord to depart from him, but I think we understand it, right? And it wasn't that he really wanted that to happen, as we said before, and the Lord certainly wasn't going to leave Peter. But the Lord teaches us as we go along the pathway more and more about what we were before he came in and washed us with that precious blood, with his precious blood. Now let's move a little further along into Luke. And in the 19th chapter of Luke, we're going to read about one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible, Zacchaeus. And I want to read from verse 1 through verse 10 in Luke chapter 19.
And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Good. So in Genesis, we have two sinners that are trying to hide their sin. And you know, hiding sin goes hand in hand with hiding from God, right? They were going to hide behind those bushes because if you're hiding sin, you're necessarily hiding from God. Then in Luke, the first portion we read, Peter, he's owning his sin, so to speak. He understands how sinful he is, so much so that he didn't even want the Lord to be near him. He felt so dirty, could we use that word? But here, it's a completely different situation. Zacchaeus had purposed that he wanted to see the Lord, and so he runs up ahead and he climbs up into that tree because he wants to see the Lord. And you know what? I don't think Zacchaeus expected what was going to happen. When the Lord looked up in that tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste. And I'm going to go to your house today, Zacchaeus. Can you imagine the Lord looking up into that tree and Zacchaeus thinking to himself, he's talking to me. He's talking to me. Well, Zacchaeus' heart was very fertile ground. His heart had been prepared to meet the Lord. The Holy Spirit had been working in Zacchaeus' heart. And you know, we can assume, I think, correctly, that Zacchaeus had heard all these reports about this one named Jesus and the miracles that Jesus had been performing. And he wanted to see this one. He wanted to see this one of whom he had heard all these wonderful things. But I do believe it was a big surprise when the Lord looked up in that tree. So, Zacchaeus was ready and he was purposeful in seeking out the Lord. But more importantly, he understood that there was something that had to change, that if he was going to be in the Lord's presence, that something fundamentally was going to change. His attitude about things was going to change. And so we see the work of the Holy Spirit in that scene. They're sitting in Zacchaeus' house. I can see Zacchaeus on the edge of the seat in his little dining room or living room, wherever they were sitting. I can see him right on the edge of his seat. The excitement of having this one, the Lord Jesus, right in his own home. And you know, in the presence of the Lord came real repentance. In the presence of the Lord came a change in this man's heart. And how was it evidenced? It was evidenced because he knew that he had to deal with his sin. And it was It was immediate. And what does he say there? He stands up, and no doubt there were others there, others that we would call witnesses to hear him make these statements, make these claims. Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Well, you know, when it says, if I have taken anything from any man, I believe really the sense there is since I have taken from other men, I will restore. You know, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a Jew who we might say was in cahoots with the Romans. And it was a very cozy deal. The deal was, the Romans said to people like Zacchaeus, you collect those taxes, and if you collect a little more than the people are actually supposed to pay, you can put the extra in your pocket. You know, Zacchaeus, the other people, the Jews, hated people like Zacchaeus. Not only because they were sort of in cahoots with the Romans, but because they were so dishonest. Zacchaeus was a scoundrel, and he had gotten rich by collecting more taxes than he was supposed to collect. You know, there's an old saying, it takes one to know one. It takes one to know one. You know what? I have to admit, I know Zacchaeus very well. I know Zacchaeus very well because I was a scoundrel. I was a scoundrel before the Lord came in and saved me. Now maybe I wasn't a tax collector. Maybe my sin took different forms, but I know all about Zacchaeus' heart. I know all about Zacchaeus' heart. And that's why Zacchaeus is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, because I see here a picture not of hiding sin, not of feeling so bad about my sin that I don't want to be in the Lord's presence, but I see the beautiful fruit that comes with repentance. And was Zacchaeus making false claims about what he was going to do in response to the love of Christ that he felt on this day? No. We know his claims were accurate. We know his claims were true. And we know that he was going to go out and make good just as he declared to the Lord. And how do we know that? Because the Lord Jesus says, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, we talked about in James the other day, faith produces works. Faith works, if we want to shorten it even more. Zacchaeus' faith worked on this occasion. And he was going to make good. And he was in the joy of his new relationship, with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord confirms for us that there was real repentance there. Can you imagine Zacchaeus knocking on someone's door a few days after this scene? And the man opens the door, and there's Zacchaeus standing there, and Zacchaeus says, I'm here to restore fourfold money that I stole from you because I collected more taxes from you than I was supposed to. Can you imagine the astonishment? But I believe that's exactly what happened. I believe that Zacchaeus eventually sought out some of those very people that he had stolen from. You know, going back to the earlier portion in Luke there, where Peter understands or feels the weight of his sin, and sees that great contrast between himself and the Lord. I want to tell a quick little story here. I think we have another few minutes. Now, I've told this story before, but Brother Jim in the gospel last night talked about all the wars that have been fought on earth over the history of humankind. And we know it all goes back to that first sin in Genesis, doesn't it? Well, the largest of those wars happened not too long ago, and it was called the Second World War. And I don't know how much the young people here hear about these things with their history classes and such in school, but it was a terrible war. And you know, the Jewish people during that Second World War, they suffered horrible persecution in Europe at the hands of Nazi Germany, who was the aggressor in that war, one of the aggressors in that war. And you know, awful, awful things were perpetrated on the Jewish people during those years in Europe. And after the war, some of those who had persecuted the Jews, some of the very ones that did the worst things to the Jews, they kind of snuck away. And they didn't have to account immediately for their sins, for their atrocities. And they went off into various parts of the world and they hid. Just like Adam and Eve were hiding behind those bushes, these people went away and they hid. Because they knew that if they were found, they would have to give account for those things that they had done during the war. Terrible things. Well, that all happened in the early and mid-40s. Well, in the 60s, in the early 60s, some of those very people were finally captured and brought to justice. And in the most famous case, one of those men was brought back. He had been hiding out in South America, and he was brought back to Israel in 1962, and he was going to be put on trial. And the big day came, and the courtroom was filled, and there were eyewitnesses. Ones who had been eyewitnesses of the atrocities of this man during the war years, who had been collected, brought to this courtroom, who were going to be part of the proceedings, and they were going to give a witness, a testimony against this person. And one of these eyewitnesses was an elderly Jewish man. And the big moment came. And this war criminal was brought through the back doors of that large courtroom there in Israel. And the courtroom was hushed. And this man was brought in by the guards through those back doors. And this elderly Jewish man, this one who was going to be an eyewitness against this criminal, looked at that man. You know what happened? He started to cry. He started to cry, and the tears started coming down his face. And nobody could understand why this old Jewish man was crying. This was the moment of triumph. This was the moment when justice was going to be done. This sinner, this criminal, was finally, after 20 or more years, was finally going to be brought to justice. And in the moment that should have been a triumphant moment, this old Jewish man, the tears were streaming down his face. And you know something? One came to him and asked him, "Why are you crying? Why are you crying? This is not a time to cry. This is a time to rejoice that justice is going to be served for the Jewish people finally." And you know what the old Jewish man said? He said that what he expected to come through the doors of that courtroom was a monster. A monster. That his memory of the atrocities and the persecutions at the hands of this man over the years had so worked in his mind that what he thought he was going to see come through those doors was something inhuman. A horrible devil, a monster. But you know what he saw coming through the doors of that courtroom? He saw an elderly man. Now, it was 20, 25 years later. He saw an elderly man with his hands shackled and his ankles shackled, being led by the guards and shuffling into the courtroom. An elderly, gray-haired man. And you know what? It came into the soul of that old Jewish man. His connection in humanity with that old man came crashing into his own soul. And you know what he realized in that moment? He realized that he was capable of having committed all of those atrocities that old man coming through those doors had done during the war. That he was made out of the same stuff, and that came crashing into his soul, and it produced those tears. And I think that connects in some way with what we had with Peter. You know, that old Jewish man in that courtroom, he was so close in that moment to the heart of God. Understanding who he really was in front of a righteous and holy God. We don't know the end of that man's story, but I like to think that at some point after that moment in 1963, that old Jewish man was presented with the gospel, and that he had a chance, perhaps, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I want to go back to Genesis for a moment. I think we just have a couple of more minutes here. You know, if you go a little east of here, eventually you're going to come to the Delaware River. And then if you make a left-hand turn and you head north, better yet, if you get in a little canoe or you get into a little kayak and you start paddling upstream and you start heading north, you're going to keep going up about 40 or 50 miles into New York State, and eventually that river, that big river with all those millions of gallons of water rushing down, is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and eventually you're going to be in a little stream that's just maybe big enough for your kayak or your canoe. And you know, they call those the headwaters of the Delaware River. And almost all your big rivers, you could do that very thing. You could get on that river and go all the way upstream. And you'd come to the point where it all starts, where that mighty river has a little starting point. And you know, I like to think of this book of Genesis as the headwaters, we might say, of all the great truths that we have from the Scripture, all the great truths regarding man and his sin, God and his love and his provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to read two more verses that I think really form the headwaters, we might say, of all of the truth that we have in God's Word. And the first one is in verse 15 of that same chapter. We're going to read verse 15 of chapter 3, and then we're going to read verse 21. So verse 15 and verse 21 of that same chapter in Genesis.
And I will be put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them.
Okay. So, we've had many precious reminders this weekend already of the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And you know, at the cross, He defeated sin and death. He conquered it, and He defeated Satan. And you know, Mr. Darby uses a stronger word than bruise in his translation. He uses the word crush. The Lord Jesus at the cross crushed Satan's head. Crushed his head. And at the same time, by virtue of the blood, His blood that was shed there, He provided us a covering. And so, He crushes Satan's head. And then, in verse 21, there was nothing that Adam and Eve could do for themselves to cover that sin that they were trying to hide. The Lord provided skins for them. The Lord provided His blood. Going back to the first little hymn that we sang this morning, that precious blood. And that's the beginning of all the wonderful truth that we have revealed to us in this precious word. Let's close. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for tender mercies, and we would pray that we might have tender hearts as we prepare to remember the Lord in His death. We thank Thee for, again, for our local brethren here and for their exercise, for the hospitality that we've enjoyed. And we thank Thee for the fellowship and for the admonition and the exhortation that we have one to another amongst our dear brethren. A little foretaste here of glory. We give Thee thanks now, owning our absolute dependence for all things on Thee. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.